Hi, friends. We're Luke and Christina Middendorf. I serve as the president of Family Life, and we're so glad you're joining us for Family Life Today. Did you know that 40% of our ministry support comes in at the end of the year? That's why your gift right now makes such a difference.
And this month, every donation you give is matched, dollar for dollar. Your generosity helps families experience the gospel and see God's faithfulness in their story. You can give at familylifetoday.com or call 800-FL-TODAY.
We're so grateful for you.
So Jenny and I thought it through. We did the math. So December 18th, 1971, just two of us, right? We have four kids. They get married. So two become eight in one generational shift. Now, those eight have now produced 15 grandchildren at present trends. Our family in 10 generations is going to be 55,000 people.
Welcome to Family Life Today, where we want to help you pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm Dave Wilson.
And I'm Ann Wilson, and you can find us at familylifetoday.com. This is Family Life Today.
All right, we've got Ray and Jenny Ortland in the studio. We've had Ray in before. Jenny, you know what? You make him look a lot better. I'm just going to say.
Absolutely.
Well, thank you. How kind. I'm so glad to be here finally.
Let me ask you, when you got married, did you think you would struggle? Because every single couple struggles. There's not a couple living that hasn't gone through some real valleys, whether in life or marriage. And Dave and I thought because we were so in love, and because we love Jesus so much, we would not struggle. What did you think?
And we did.
We did so
like
much.
Immediately.
Yes.
But we sort of thought, you know, the past is buried. It's the old creation. We're new in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, which is all true.
Yes.
So we thought that meant, oh, we won't struggle. We love Jesus. We love each other. We're going into ministry. And then we struggled and we were surprised. Was that your story or no? You knew you were going to struggle.
Okay, here's my theory on this. Let me try this out on you, honey. Tell me what you think.
First time on
okay. My life. Okay. I think God gives us as a gift this crazy euphoria we call romance. Because if we were in our right minds, we would never make the total commitment of marriage. Mm. I mean, you're committing in advance to what you can't foresee.
Yeah.
That's crazy.
Make it a promise, covenant.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so I think God says, well, if they were sensible at all, they would never make the commitment. So I'm going to sort of propel them into it. And he sprinkles his pixie dust on us. And we enter into temporary insanity. Do the deal. And then it sort of wears off. And with little spikes along the way.
Yeah.
But without that surge of crazy, wonderful romance, we might not take the risk. And I believe that taking the risk of total love, it's not just, okay, you have to be a Christian to be crazy enough to believe this. If Ephesians 5 is telling us the truth about reality, Christ and the church in romantic love, we've parachuted into a universe where ultimate reality is romance. And we're receiving, as married couples, we're receiving the privilege of sort of replicating it on a small scale, imperfectly, but really in our own experience, so that people who will never darken the door of a church to hear the gospel can see the gospel just because we're married.
Exactly.
That's crazy.
When you love someone and see all of their flaws, but continue to love them unconditionally, that's the gospel.
It is.
Mm-hmm. It's crazy. It's my sermon this coming Sunday.
Oh.
It's on three purposes of marriage. And the first one I'm calling to show the world the love of Jesus. It's like the marriage is a mirror to the world. This is what God looks like.
Yeah.
Again, we can't do it perfectly, but the gospel displayed in a married couple says to the world, there is a God. This is what he looks like. Yes. You can get a glimpse of him by watching us, which is like, whoa, that's a high responsibility.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But he can do it.
But think about this, what you just said, Ray. Like if we're sprinkled with our fairy dust, God's dust of romanticism, but people are living together now for years mm-hmm. before they get married. So that is worn off. And is that why people aren't getting married anymore? Wow. You know, I've never thought of that.
Mm.
Yeah.
Interesting.
Well, if we didn't believe in the ongoing, endless grace of God, we would be more cautious, more calculating. We would take a wait and see approach and live together.
Try it out.
Try it out. Yeah. Yeah.
Sure. This is what I really want.
Right.
Yeah. But if God is real, the God described in the Bible, then actually it's crazy not to dive in.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
Because that's who he is. That's his love. Janie did this for me this week.
What?
I've been looking for land to lease for deer hunting this fall.
All right.
It's my annual therapy.
There you go.
If Ray ever needed to go to a counselor, the counselor would say, I'll tell you what to do. Go hunting. That it truly is his therapy.
Yeah.
And so was there ever a time that you were resentful of that, or did you know this is good for him?
Look where she just went right away.
I'm thinking all of the women.
She's thinking of the things I do that she's
resentful
for.
That's my point, because I became aware that there's this really great piece of land available, but it's going to be too expensive for the deer season. Way too much money. And I sort of timidly proposed it to Janie, and so graciously and sacrificially, she said, of course, I want you to do that. Now, when that happens, this is just me, okay? I find it easier to believe in the grace and mercy and love of God.
Mm. Yes.
Because the grace and mercy and love of God is embodied in this precious lady who is giving me the green light to do something that is for her, in a way, sacrificial.
Yeah.
That's sweet.
I just hope you're not saying that, you know, the grace of God is every time Ann wants to buy a dress, I go, yeah, go ahead. You know, more Amazon packages showing up at the front door like, okay, that's the gospel.
But it's interesting, too, because when you're first married, it's hard to give that grace. I don't think we understand it, and we don't understand each other. We don't understand the security we have in each other. I think when our kids were little, and Dave would say, hey, what do you think about me playing golf? Which I knew would take him hours. And I would say, sure. But then.
Where is he?
Yes. Then I'd get mad. Like, what is he doing? Why did he say yes? And so he paid for it when he got home. I didn't understand, one, that it was really good for him. He needed to go do that. But I think it's different. The longer we're married, the more grace we can offer and give.
Hey, before we keep going, let me ask you, is this hitting home with you? I'll tell you, man, we get it.
Yeah, because raising kids can be hard.
Yeah.
And sometimes we have more questions than answers. So we pulled together some of our most helpful parenting pieces into one spot.
Yeah, and you can get your free copy right now. Let me tell you how. Go to familylife.com/parentinghelp. Let me say it again. Go to familylife.com/parentinghelp, and you can get some of the best stuff we have on parenting, and I can promise you it's going to help.
We're talking today about your book, To the 10th Generation. What is that about? What a good title. Explain everything.
Well, the subtitle,
God's Heart for Your Family, Far into the Future. It's a new concept that the Lord gave us, what, 5-6 years ago?
Yeah, as we the Lord started. Gave it to you, honey.
I was sitting just very innocently reading my Bible. And I know this has happened to you and to our listeners. Deuteronomy 23, and I came to the first few verses, 2 and 3, I think they are, where God says, and tell those people groups, I think it's the Ammonites and the Edomites, that they're going to be excluded from my presence to the 10th generation. Because, and he explained why. And I stopped
and thought, wait a minute, that doesn't seem fair. Hmm. And that question arose in my heart, Lord, I don't get this. This is not what makes sense to me. And I found myself, I'm embarrassed to admit this, but judging God's ways, saying, how could you to the 10th generation? And so I prayed about it. I thought about it. I brought it to Ray. We started talking about it. And we began thinking about who God really is, not what I make him out to be by reading one or two verses. And we began thinking throughout all of Scripture, God's bias toward blessing, God's bias toward welcome, God's bias towards receiving us. Supremely in his Son, we see it there. And so I thought, well, I've had this question mark. Now, from Deuteronomy 23 on, I'm going to start looking for verses that talk about God's blessing the generations. They're everywhere. I mean, I wish we had time to go through all of them. I had just read a few days before that time in Deuteronomy 23, in Deuteronomy 7, where he talks about being the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations.
Amazing. That is amazing.
Yeah. You know, 1,000 generations and over and over and over again. If you look through my Bible, you'd see the little symbol 10th on page after page after page where God has promised, I want to use your precious family to further my redemptive plan. It's your family is crucial in my plan to redeem my world. Watch me. That's what this book is about. What would you add, honey?
Well, as we thought about some of those Old Testament passages through a gospel lens, exactly what Jenny was saying, if God had his reasons for excluding certain people groups and families to the 10th generation, how much more in Christ does he long to bless families to the 10th generation and beyond? So, you know, like you guys, when we got married, we weren't thinking far into the future.
Right.
Yeah. You know, we just...
the next day.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
But what we've come to realize is this. God has an intergenerational plan for our family. Here's why that matters. In the United States of America right now, there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of anger, a lot of anxiety, a lot of uncertainty. But God has put covenant promises on his churches and on Christian families as he has not put covenant promises on nations, corporations, sports teams, and so forth. And so churches and Christian homes are receiving promises from above that will last. They're durable. They're industrial strength. They're military grade. And these promises of God are going to get us through these hard times. So Jenny and I thought it through. We did the math. So December 18th, 1971, just two of us, right? We have four kids. They get married. So two become eight in one generational shift. Now, those eight have now produced 15 grandchildren. So 2, 8, 15. You see where this is going exponentially. At this point, it starts becoming hypothetical, but not implausible. One of those grandchildren is already married, so they're going to have babies. Now, at present trends, our family in 10 generations it's going to be 55,000 people.
And it's all our fault. And so the hope and dream of this book is that families will catch the vision that they really matter to the Lord.
Yes.
And that what they're doing today can matter far out into the future.
Yes. Yeah, we're trivialized by our world every day.
Yeah.
We're told in so many ways, you don't matter. You might matter as part of a voting bloc. Mm. You might matter as part of a market niche, but you actually don't matter. And your family is only at best useful.
Mm. And we believe that. We take that in as families. We think, oh, my family's so boring. It's just the daily routine. Get up, feed the kids, do the laundry, go to work. We don't see the magnificence of the Lord in it. He promises, is it in Exodus 20, that everywhere I cause my name to be remembered, I will come and bless. So his blessing is on the mundane, the boring. Let's not be Christians who settle for less than what God has envisioned his mighty purposes for our families.
So what we've come to realize is just equally true of you and every Christian dad and mom listening. We have our family right now. We also have a future family. And we can love our future family right now. We can't control the future, but we can invest in the future.
Yeah.
We're way more significant than we've ever realized. Anyway, this landed on us, and it changed how we saw our family and how we treat them.
But you guys, no wonder there's such a spiritual warfare, a battle going on over the family.
There is.
Because of this impact that we can have on the entire world.
That's a good point.
55,000 people is a city.
Yeah. Sarasota, Florida.
Yeah, it's a big city.
Yeah.
When you go back to the Garden of Eden, and you think about Adam and then Eve and then their marriage, when did Satan tempt? He did not tempt Adam alone. He waited till marriage. Isn't that interesting? I mean, there's something going on there. It's like he could have attacked Adam, but he waits. And I think there's a strategy there. Like Satan knew the family is the vehicle. The marriage and then the generations is God's vehicle to do just what you're saying to the 10th generation. He's going to take the gospel through the vehicle called marriage and family to the world. And so Satan waits and says, I'm going to attack that. I'm not going to attack him. I'm going to attack them. And I'm going to put a wedge between them, and I'm going to try and destroy what I know God wants to use to reach the world. That's epic in terms of like, that's where our marriages sit on the 50-yard line of a battle.
So let's be Christian leaders who encourage our fellow Christians that God is bigger than our fear of the future.
Yes.
Because I can sit here in this chair and be so scared about everything. But God has promised, we're in Acts 2:39, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. He's promised me already that if I look to him, it will have an impact on my children, my great-grandchildren, far into the future, for all those who are far off. How big is our God?
Yeah.
Isn't that wonderful?
I mean,
so we don't need to be scared.
That's your quote in the second chapter, how big God is matters more than how frightening the future is. I've always said the size of your God is more important than the size of your faith. So answer this. How does a normal Christian get a bigger God? How do we grow the size of our God? What would you say?
Well, one thing is to just dare to believe the promises of the Bible. They were paid for in advance, in full, by Christ at his cross. And every bill we run up from then on, God pays it. Let's believe in grace upon grace, John chapter 1, verse 16. I love the way Martin Luther taught us how to fight back against Satan's lies. Luther said this from his commentary on Galatians. He said, when the devil comes to us and says to us, you are so evil, you're going to be damned, we should reply, precisely because you say I am so evil, I will be justified and saved. And Satan will reply, no, you will end up damned. And we will say, no, for Christ died for my sins. My sins are on his shoulders, not on mine. So Satan, when you tell me how sinful I am, you don't dishearten me at all. In fact, you comfort me. So when we think we're so, you know, we're failures, we're inadequate, we're disqualified, I had my chance, but I blew it. God's finished with me now. Those are the very people that God loves, embraces, includes. If we think God could never use me, we're ready for God to use us.
That's such a good reminder.
I would add and emphasize what you've been saying, honey, this way. How do we increase our faith? We go to his word. We listen to him.
Yeah.
And we look for those promises that Ray has mentioned and that we've been sharing. And we pray them. Lord, you said this. Now make it happen today in my life and in my future, in my children's life. And into the 10th generation, we have several of those promises. We hope your listeners might pick it up and look through it and be encouraged for how God loves the generations. Like one of my favorite verses is from Isaiah 65, verse 23 says, "They shall not labor in vain." Don't you love that word, Anne?
Yes.
The laboring of a woman.
Yes.
"They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them."
Wow.
It's not just you, Janny. I'm looking at your grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren.
Yeah.
Hold fast to me. It matters today for them.
One of my favorites is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Mary says in the Magnificat, in this wonderful prayer that she declares when she knows that our Savior, our Messiah, is coming through her, using Old Testament language, she just rejoices in the ways of God, the strategies of God, how he rolls, what's going on here. She says in verse 50 of Luke 1, "God's mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." In other words, God's not making this up as he goes. He's not right now nervously working on plan B. He's got his plan. Everything is going his way. And his plan includes intergenerational blessing for those who fear him. So what then does it mean for Janny and me, for you guys, to fear the Lord? My mind goes back to Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham puts his son down before God and surrenders his son to the Lord. And the Lord says, "Now I know that you fear me." So fear is reverent openness to God. And when Janny and I, when you guys, every Christian dad and mom listening, when we just bow down before the Lord and say, "I'm not good at this, but I offer myself to you. I offer my family to you. I bow down. I surrender. Now be glorified in us." God says, "Now that's what I'm talking about." And blessing kicks in. And that's all we have to do, guys. We don't have to deserve his grace. We don't have to qualify. We don't have to keep earning it. Our obedience has no purchasing power. We just yield to him and he will make it happen.
Just say yes.
Yeah.
Just say yes to him. And that's what our children's book that accompanies this teaches, helps parents to teach their children.
And what's the title of your children's book?
Your Family is God's Plan.
I love
His mercy from generation to generation.
There it is.
It's based on Luke 1:50. Teaching your child to say yes. When you say yes to God, no matter how hard it is, you can trust him.
Yeah.
I think that, in a nutshell, is everything. Because we make it so complicated. I need to do this. I need to go here.
Yeah.
I need to... And what it really is, and Dave and I did this, I bet you guys did this too. On our honeymoon night, we knelt at the foot of the bed before we got in the bed, and we prayed that prayer. "God, we pray, we give you our marriage, we surrender our lives, our future, and we pray that you would give us a marriage, not a good marriage, but a great marriage that would impact the world for Christ."
Amen.
In other words, all it is, we give you our lives, God. We don't know what we're doing. We have no idea what's ahead, but we surrender. That's the prayer for a family. That's it. That's it, you guys. It's the best, the biggest, and Jesus is like, "Okay, I got you. Wait till you see the journey." And it's not easy.
Yeah. No.
But it's good.
We wouldn't want it to be easy.
I would, Ray. I would like it to be sometimes.
Anne and I have a different opinion about it.
You know, I could talk to Ray and Jani all day long.
I know.
I bet all of you as listeners feel like that too.
Again, their book is called To the 10th Generation. You can get it at familylifetoday.com. Just click on the link in the show notes. And we've got Ray and Jani back tomorrow. Family Life Today is a donor-supported ministry of Family Life, a crew ministry, helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.